The last couple of weeks, we took a little break from our pilgrimage through 1 Timothy and spent a little time talking about Palm Sunday, and then also, obviously, last week on Easter. And I want to go back and just pick up a couple of verses here in 1 Timothy, basically chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I've mentioned to you before that 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are perhaps the most helpful letters in the New Testament that say something about how the church ought to be organized and how people ought to behave in the church. Chapter 5, particularly in 1 Timothy, talks about church members, how they're to be treated, how widows are to be treated, how elders are to be treated. And these first two verses in chapter 6 talk about how masters are to be treated. You say, we don't have any masters today. Well, if you've been in the workforce for any period of time, you probably do have a master. Sometimes you call him a boss or president or whatever. But there's an interesting parallel that we'll make as we move on today. Now, the whole topic of slavery, at least when the word is used, raises all kinds of questions, as well as a lot of emotions, as well it should. And whenever a modern issue and the Bible speak about the same topic, there's always the challenge of understanding the historical context, and sometimes misunderstanding what is actually being advocated at the time that this is being written. Slavery, as mentioned in the Bible, presents a very different context than the slavery experienced by more modern times, hence 19th century, especially in this country. But before people erroneously come to the conclusion that the Bible approves of slavery, as experienced in the 19th and even the 20th centuries, it'd be good if we took a look at what the Bible actually says about it before we would come to that conclusion. Now, this was a long passage, especially if you looked at Leviticus 25, 39 through 46. It does have something to say about slaves, or I'm going to say they were indentured servants, in that context. And if we took time, and in fact, maybe I will very briefly, if I took time to look at some other passages, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, here's what this says. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the 7th year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press, from what the Lord has blessed you with, and you shall give to him. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you, and therefore I commend you this and this today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl, thrust it through the ear at the door, and he shall become your servant forever. Also, to your female servant, you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. That doesn't sound like American slavery as it was portrayed in the 19th century. there are some very different characteristics that are mentioned, particularly in that passage. Let me read one other. In Ephesians chapter 5, just a couple of verses, verses 5 through 8. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, and not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Now, unfortunately, some Christians have used these passages to justify slavery of the more modern variety. And it is sad but true that even some of my heroes of the past have owned slaves and argued for its justification. A number of Puritans owned slaves and brought many here to this country. John Newton was a well-known slave trader before his conversion. And it was some time before he gave up his trade and saw the error of his ways. Even Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, two great names that you can't even talk about the Great Awakening without mentioning those two names, owned slaves. And it's interesting that Whitefield did oppose cruelty to slaves, but did not argue against the institution. I think for the most part, these well-known Christians did not really address the topic, but simply accepted slavery as part of the culture of the time. It is possible to look at passages in the New Testament and understand why some Christians believed the New Testament approved of slavery. If we were to just move very quickly to Titus chapter 2. There are a couple of verses here that I think give the impression that it does approve of slavery. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering or stealing from them, but showing all good fidelity, all honesty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, there have been pragmatic arguments for not eliminating slaves. They all tend to run along this line of argument. They say it is argued that perhaps one-third of the population of the Roman Empire at that time, where slaves certainly existed, and where the New Testament was written, one-third of the population was slaves. And to eliminate slaves all at once would throw the empire into turmoil, ruin society, and turn everything into a bloodbath. Now, many of these same people argue that eventually Christianity won the day. And the more people came to become Christians, the more they came to see that owning another person was contrary to God's purposes. It is true that Christianity has done more than any other influence to eliminate slavery. Nevertheless, because of the passages, some of these that we just read, some Christians have argued that these verses approve of the institution of slavery. However, if one looks at 1 Timothy chapter 1, you can see that the institution itself is not approved of. And in fact, if you went back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, here's what it says. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for lawless and insubordinate, for ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers, for fathers of murderers and murderers of mothers and manslayers. The law is for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there are any such thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. I don't know what translation you have before you, but where it says kidnappers, some of you have some different words that are used there. Some have the word men stealers, okay. And if you have the Pew Bible in front of you, the English Standard Version, it says slavers, which is kind of an odd expression. But the word is talking about a person who steals human beings for the purpose of selling them into slavery. And what this text in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is saying, that if they are involved in that as kidnappers or enslavers, they're called lawless, insubordinate, ungodly, sinners, unholy, and profane. So, right up front, Paul is not approving of what we would call the institution of slavery. Now, you've heard me mention before that slavery in the Old Testament was essentially an economic institution and differed profoundly compared to English and even American slavery. In the Old Testament economy, when a person got into financial trouble and had eliminated all his assets, he could sell himself to the one to whom he was indebted until he paid off his debts. But he had to pay it all off in 6 years. Then he was free. In some cases, the experience was so positive that the former slave, if you will, wanted to remain as a slave or servant for life for this person because he was treated so well, that he even loved him, if you paid attention to the passage we read in Deuteronomy. And so then the person to whom he was indentured went through a process, piercing his ear. I guess that's where it all got started. All these guys that were really cool pierced their ears and whatever. And he became a bond servant for life. Very different from what we see in terms of American slavery. In the ancient world, slaves were from virtually every strata of society. Many were highly educated. Even many of them worked in the medical field. Some held positions of authority in government, believe it or not. And not only that, some slaves even owned slaves of their own. So there are a variety of ways that a slave could gain his own freedom. He could serve his full 6 years and pay off his debt. He could buy his indebtedness off. Somebody might want to help him, give him a gift to buy his freedom. But the point was, it wasn't a lifelong process unless the person wanted it to be that way. Well, let me suggest that some people today are as much a slave of lending institutions as these people were back then. Situation isn't a whole lot different. Though I don't know of anyone who was so excited about their indenturedness to the bank or the lending institution that they wanted to become an indentured slave for the rest of their lives. Although maybe some people never get out of debt. I don't know. Well, back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. At this point, it would be helpful to keep in mind that a basic principle of interpretation needs to be employed. It is certainly makes some difference to whom the passage is being addressed. When we've taken a look at Ephesians chapter 5, for example, there's a passage about marriage and about husbands and wives. And in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, I've known a number of men who want to camp out on that verse and then ignore what the rest of the text has to say about men. Because a few verses later verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." And women who are unsatisfied in the marriage relationship want to point out that verse. But that verse is not written to her. It's written to him. And so the guys want to pay attention to verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord." And then the women want to spend all the time talking about verse 25. Well, you're reading someone else's mail. The point is, it makes a huge difference to whom the passage is being addressed. Now take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. To whom is it addressed? It's addressed to the bondservant, not addressed to the master. There are other passages of Scripture that talk about the master. But here he says, "Let as many bondservants as are under yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed." While the situation may be very different, it does not give an employee the right to show disrespect to the boss. The company may have downsized. You may be at the mercy of the employer, and if you still want to work for the company, then there are certain things you need to be willing to do. And in fact, I find it interesting. It says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke." I think some people today have been in situations where they feel that they are yoked like oxen together and working for a particular company or a boss. And it may be very fitting, I think, for the situation today. "You are to regard your master as worthy of honor, even if he's unworthy." Put simply, your boss, master, deserves a full day's work from you as a Christian. Now you say, why? The answer is that something more important than your comfort is at stake. It is because you are representative of Jesus Christ before the watching world. If you look at this carefully, it says the reason you should do this is so that the name of God and his teaching, his doctrine, may not be blasphemed. How you behave on the job is part of your witness. If back then, if slaves showed disrespect in their context, then the worst fears about Christianity would have been confirmed. Think of it this way. Every action that you make as a Christian says something about the God that you say you believe in and the one that you say you worship. And it says something about Christians themselves. Often people will look at a person who claims to be a Christian and say, "If that's a Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with it." Every decision you make influences how other people will look at it. Every time you turn in a worksheet, It says something about you and about the God that you say you serve. Will you turn in a time card or an expense account? It says something about who you are as a person and the God that you say that you worship. In chapter 6, verse 2, he's expressing something very different here. Now, here's the situation. You may be serving a company where the person is a believer. The boss over you is a believer. You may not be doing that. But in verse 2 addresses the situation particularly. It says, and those of you who have believing masters, believing bosses, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Now, why would Paul leave Timothy with this counsel if both the slave and his master are fellow believers in Christ? The reason's obvious. Because there is, in the mind of some people, the temptation not to give a full day's work to a believing master. Somehow, since we're both equal is in God's eyes, therefore, I can get away with things. I can slough off. I no longer have a responsibility to fulfill my obligation. But this is not what God commanded. Certainly, if one could gain their freedom, says Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says, go ahead and do it. There he's talking about the institution of slavery. If you can be free, go ahead and do it. But what he's saying is, look, whatever situation you find yourself in, whether you're a slave or whether you're free, you have certain obligations as a believer in Jesus Christ. So his counsel is to be faithful in whatever context you find yourself. Paul is not addressing, in this verse, whether slavery is good or bad. He's simply saying that as a witness for Christ, you need to be faithful to fulfill your obligation, whether you're a slave or whether you're free, and whether your boss is a believer or not a believer. Same, I think, is true in the workplace today. If your boss or master is a fellow believer, that does not give you the privilege to slack off and not do your work. In fact, you need to do your best to fulfill your obligations because you are claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There is a very interesting account in what I think is probably the shortest book in the New Testament. And it's a little book called Philemon. You may have never seen it because two pages may have gotten stuck together. And Philemon had a slave, a guy by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away, not a very good slave, not very obedient at all. But in the process of doing this, he came across the path of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul led him to Christ, became a believer. And then Paul says, I want you to go back to your master, and I want you to submit to him. And he said, I want you to carry a letter with you. And he writes what we know as the little book of Philemon. And here's what he says. He says the reason, he's writing to Philemon, he says, the reason he was taken away from you for this reason is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Well, let me conclude this with reminding you of this passage in Ephesians again. He says, bondservants, now keep in mind, when he's talking directly to them, he's talking, He's not talking about whether slavery is good or bad. He's simply saying, if that's the situation the person finds themselves in, then they have certain obligations. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with sincerity of heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. I don't know. You ever notice people in the area of business who seem to get more industrious when the boss is around than when the boss is not there? Wouldn't happen where you worked, right? Don't do it to be an eye pleaser. Do it because you have a responsibility as a Christian in that way. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And then he does say something about masters. He says, masters, bosses, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. We all have a master. That's God. And that ought to say something to us. Father, I pray that you might take these passages of Scripture and the things that have been offered today to cause us to reevaluate our thinking, reevaluate our motives in the things that we do and as we work. And I pray, dear God, that your will be done in each of our lives, I pray, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.